Take that and take your Bible tonight and turn back to the book of Romans. We've been there the last 2 weeks. This will be the third week in a row. We looked at Romans 1:16 2 weeks ago, and then Romans 1:18 last week. And tonight we'll be looking at Romans 1:20. Romans 1 and verse number 20. So let's all stand together for the reading of the Word of God, and I'll back up to verse number 8. We'll read down through verse 20. Again, reading in verse number 8 of Romans chapter 1, the Bible says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, and without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that ofttimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them." Verse 20, our verse for tonight. "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Let's pray. Father, again, I love you tonight. I thank you and praise you for your word. I thank you for its truth and its power. God, I'm glad we do not have to wait and hear from the minds of man or the heart of man or the fickleness of man. Father, we can hear from you. And Father, we hear from you, Lord, in your word. And so, Father, I pray tonight you would encourage us, you would strengthen us, God, correct us, challenge us, accomplish your work and your will in our life. And we'll thank you and praise you for it all. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. You may be seated tonight. Thank you so much for standing. Again, as we've said the last couple of weeks, of course, J. Sidlow Baxter in his book, Exploring the Book, which deals with all the different books of the Bible, giving an outline and overview, he really identifies this book of Romans as one of the most significant, if not the most significant, of all of Paul's writings, because it addresses the issue of salvation, what it is, how do you receive it, why does man need to be saved? And really, as we get down in verse number 20 tonight, we looked at verse 16 a couple of weeks ago, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Paul wasn't ashamed of the gospel, but then he explains why. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. God's message of salvation is contained in the gospel. Now, again, if you understand who God is, he's the creator. He's above all. He is God. He's not one of many gods. He is the true and the living God. When you understand who God is and you begin to see him as evidenced in all creation, which we're going to see tonight, you're like, okay, God, what is your message to me? What do you want me to know? What do you want me to see or understand or learn? Because you learn certain things from creation, but there's some things you have to learn from his word and from him. And so that's where we're really heading tonight. When Paul said in verse 16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel," then verse 18, we looked at last week, why is the gospel so important? Because the wrath of God is abiding on us. It says the wrath of God is revealed in verse number 18 from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. But why is that important? Verse number 20, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen." I've taken my thought for tonight, just the title of this verse is the last two words in verse 20, without excuse. Paul has moved from the power of the gospel He's moved from there in verse 18 to the wrath of God, but then he moves in verse number 20, like, but if the wrath of God's about, what about people who don't know? You haven't asked that question before, but what about those who don't know? Paul's about to deal with that whole issue of the fact that man does know. God has revealed himself in creation. Man is not ignorant. In fact, when you study history and you really look at humanity and you look at civilization, you realize just how much man is without excuse, because man knows. I don't want to get ahead. We're going to end with that thought tonight, but Paul's going to address that here. How does man know? Because man is without excuse. Let's look at it. In verse number 20, the Bible tells us here, for the invisible things of him, speaking of God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Again, I love John Phillips and a lot of his commentaries, but he says in regards to this particular verse, in dealing with verse 20, he says, many missionaries point out that the heathen know more than we think. That's according to Leif Samuel, who writes, they know that there is a God. There are no atheists among heathen tribes. I want you to let that sink in for a minute. It has never been discovered in all of human history a tribe of individuals or people that were atheists. Where do you find atheists? You find them among the highly educated who think they now discover that they should deny God and just pretend like he doesn't exist. But even the simplest minded individual, no matter where they're from, they're going to worship something. Why? Because they know there's a God. They know it. But it's more than that. He goes on to say this, there are no atheists among heathen tribes. There has never been discovered upon the earth a tribe of people, however small or depraved, which has not believed in some kind of God or had some system of worship. The heathen found in so-called primitive tribes know that they have sinned. They know that they've sinned. To think about that. I mean, within every tribe, there's punishment, there's proper behavior, there's things that they allow, there's things that they judge, there's things that they bring consequences for. Why? Because man knows. Man knows that there's a God. That's why they have to worship something, because they know he's there. They know that God exists. Not only do they know God exists, man has an innate understanding that he is a sinner. That's why no matter what the tribe or what the people or where they're at, you're going to find them establishing, okay, this is right behavior, this is wrong behavior. Now, of course, there are some that there's a really fine line, and sometimes they're promoting wrong, etc., etc. But there is that concept. Understand the overarching concept. They understand their sin. Now, they may not put it in an Old Testament context and start quoting the Ten Commandments, but they understand there is sin. In other words, there's behavior that is contrary to the desire of God. Where does that come from? We're going to see in the verse. When a Christian comes to them and talks about sin, he often finds ready acknowledgement that this is true. The heathen seem to know that their sins must be punished, and therefore they're afraid of death, as are most men everywhere. They know that sin must be atoned for, and they seek ways of appeasing their angry deities or deity. Say, how do they know that? I mean, where does that come from? Who taught them that? I mean, this is from the pagan, or really any land you want to look to. It's there. Where does that come from? Well, Paul gives us the answer in verse number 20. You see, the reality in all of creation, truth, is manifest. Look at verse 19, the preceding verse. Because that which may be known of God is manifest where? In them. Okay, our conscience acknowledges that there's a God. Our conscience acknowledges that there's a right and wrong. So there is a knowledge of God even in us, But there's not only a knowledge of God manifest in us, but verse 20 tells us there is a knowledge or a truth of God that is manifested to us. That's what we're going to look at tonight. Now, Psalm 19 goes on to say, affirms, quote, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard, according to Psalm 19. But Paul here, however, limits to an eternal, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent Creator. But beyond that, His voice falters and fails. That's what I want to talk about a little bit toward the end of the thought tonight. Creation tells us there's a God. Creation, with that knowledge of God and the conscience within, and creation without, lets us know that there's sin. There's a consequence for sin. There is an accountability that man holds to God. But that's as far as creation takes it. That's as far as creation takes it. We'll talk about that at the end. Let's look at the verse. Let's hit it quickly tonight. So what is seen? What do we see in this creation? That's the first thing we note in verse number 20. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. There's some things that any individual who walks the face of this earth have always been able to see. Well, what can they see? Because Paul says they're clearly seen and they're understood. What? Even His eternal power and Godhead. What are the invisible things? Now, there are certain things you can see in creation. You see the beauty, the word, omniscience, all-knowingness, omnipotence, all-powerfulness of God. But you see more than that in creation. It evidences something more. And what is that? That's His eternal power. Say, how does creation evidence God's eternal power? Who made it all? And by the way, how do you make all that has been made? Because the evidence reveals a Creator. And again, I'm not going to run down the evolutionist trail again. But again, the most insane theory that's probably ever been presented to humanity is the theory of evolution. And I've thought about macro, not microevolution. There's always been small changes within a species. We understand it. That's common sense. That's science. But macroevolution doesn't say that, you know, a bird may develop certain characteristics that are innate and that are in its DNA, but because of weather and circumstances, and in the case of England, when you had the mules and the soot, you know, the black moth prevails, then the white moth prevails. Evolution say, look, that's evolution. I'm like, you dodo, that's not evolution. Not in the sense you want to imply it is. You know what's still on that tree? A moth. It's still a moth. It's still the same shape and size it was. But what you found out was in the genetics of that moth, you could have black moths or white moths. And when there was no soot on the trees, the black moths got picked off because the bark was lighter colored. But when the factory started pumping out soot, the trees turned dark. Guess which ones got ate? The white moths. Okay, that is not evolution, but it's things like that that have been used over history to try to prove the theory of evolution. Why? Because it's insane. I mean, it makes no sense. You know, what does make sense? Creation. It just makes sense. Creation makes sense. Why? Because there's a design. And when you can see a design, whether that be in the heavens and the stars, in the cosmos, whether that be designed in the earth, and the weather systems and patterns, and spring, summer, winter, or fall, unless you live at the equator or you live in the north or south pole, you've got seasons. Where does that come from? And why? I mean, how does that function? There's a design, even in the plant world and the animal world and all those things. There's design. And anytime you see a design, it cries, there's a designer. There has to be a designer. But again, a creation declares the glory of the Lord. And even the invisible things of God, His eternal power and Godhead, are revealed in creation or from creation. I love what Matthew Henry says. He says, the being of God may be apprehended, but cannot be comprehended. In other words, you can try to get a hold of some attributes of God, but you'll never fully understand God and His power. God reveals things about himself. He tells us things about himself in the Word, but you fully can't comprehend. In other words, that comprehensive knowledge of God and his greatness and his power. I mean, we say, oh, God's great and God is powerful. Look at the world. Look at the cosmos. But how do you confine God to that? Because he has more power than that. Has it ever dawned on you that God's creation of the sun, moon, and the stars, that was not the limit of God's power?
Right.
You know what it took for God to do that? He spoke. That's all he did. He spoke and said, let there be light. And guess what? It was light. So understanding, we can apprehend the elements of God's truth and God's power and God's character, but to fully comprehend it is beyond our ability to do. And so God reveals himself to man. He goes on to say, Matthew Henry does, he said, finite understandings cannot perfectly know an infinite being. But blessed be God, there is that which may be known enough to lead us to our chief end, and that's the glorifying and enjoying of him. What is seen? What is seen is God in his attributes, in his eternal power and his Godhead. But how is it seen? How are those attributes seen? Well, he tells us again in verse number 20, what is seen, the invisible things from the creation, those things, his eternal power and Godhead, that's what is seen. How it is seen is through creation itself. He said, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world. We see God's eternal power, we see the Godhead through creation. By the way, why do you think Satan hates the concept of creation? Reading last year, a group, they were studying down in the Grand Canyon, and they were studying the rock formations. The rock formations, because there are bent rocks. There's sections, particular well-known section of bent rocks. You say, what in the world is bent rocks? Well, I didn't know either until I read the article, right? Bent rocks is where under intense pressure, rocks in an upheaval, the earth shifts and moves, and the rocks bend. What does that tell you? It tells you it was quick. Right? It tells you it didn't take place over millions and millions and millions of years. It couldn't. It had to take place, by the way, while the rocks are still somewhat fluid to be able to flex and move. And they just wanted to go do some research. They wanted to go down there and take a couple of little samples and go out and study this and study the impact and all those things. And I know you won't believe this, but the federal government wouldn't let them. They wouldn't give them a permit. I mean, they'd go to court to get a permit to go get a rock. I'm like, what's the big deal? I mean, what? Why would you not want scientists to discover and to study? I mean, again, right? We want truth. We want knowledge. Why would you not want them to go down in this canyon and to give you their plan? They're going to take care of the environment. They're not going to damage anything. But they want to go collect some samples to study. That's what we like to do, right? We like to study and learn and gain knowledge, but they wouldn't let them. Now, I can't remember, it went through the court system. They were having to go through all sorts of legal hoops to force the government to allow them. But I'm like, why would they not? Why? Because creation reveals the eternal power and the Godhead of God. Because if you find out what you think you're going to find out about that rock formation and its age and how it happened, then you're going to blow all of these theories that are created to deny God. Anyway, we see that. How is it seen? How is his eternal power and Godhead revealed? It's revealed through creation. Again, back to Matthew Henry, he says this, by the things that are made are how we see it. By the things that are made, which could not make themselves, nor fall into such an exact order and harmony by any casual hits, and therefore must have been produced by some first cause or intelligent agent, which first cause could be no other than an eternally powerful God. The workman is known by his work, the variety, multitude, order, beauty, harmony, different nature, excellent contrivance of the things that are made, the direction of them to certain ends, and the concurrence of all the parts to the good and beauty of the whole do abundantly prove a creator and his eternal power and his Godhead. That's why, I love Utah for its beauty. I'm like, oh, it's beautiful. I know, but most people are just seeing nice sunsets and trees and mountains and huge mountains and what the world's best know, right? That's the commercial, okay? At least that's what the license tag said, so you know you can believe it, right? But when I'm seeing it, even I love driving to see our son in Nebraska, driving across Wyoming, that's desolate. I mean, there's just not a lot there. But to me, it's beautiful. Why? Because I see in it the eternal power and Godhead of my God. The amazing power of my God to create. I see those little critters and animals. I see the plants that survive in where there's near no water. I mean, very little. Man, that's amazing. What a God we serve. What a God has revealed to us in the Bible. And you see the colors and you see the beauty. I'll sometimes get out and just take pictures of little flowers on the ground. You're like, why are you taking a picture of the flower? Man, that's beautiful. When me and Brother Jay and his dad or his father-in-law went out into West Utah and went out in the desert area there and was looking for a little piece of property a friend of mine has, and we're just walking up through there, and there's just some beautiful little desert flowers, little small things. We were just at the north end, I think, of the Great Salt Desert. It's something barren. They have nothing growing there. But just look at these flowers. How do they survive? Where did they get their beauty from? Man, what color. Even in the smallest flower, I'm seeing God's power. How can you convince me that's just an accident and a chance? I'm like, no way. An artist couldn't make it that beautiful. The diversity. An artist couldn't create something like that. That's why my favorite artist is realism. You know, there's abstract stuff, and it's pretty neat, you know. Sling paint on a wall, I guess. You know, it's neat and it's all right. But I love realism. I love those artists who can draw out and it's just life. I mean, you can almost see the animals walk. You almost see the trees and the leaves and the wind blowing through it when you look at the picture. Why? Because it reveals to me my God, my Creator. In creation, He reveals that to us. He goes on to say, Matthew Henry does, he said, the frame and structure of human bodies, and especially the most excellent powers, faculties, and capacities of human souls do abundantly prove that there is a Creator and that He is God. I mean, think about this. Just the human soul, our spirit, our desire. You know, in our world, and I'm not going to chase the climate change and all that garbage stuff either tonight, but who else worries about, let's save the planet? I mean, you think the leopards and lions are having a meeting tonight saying, roar, 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 you know, we're going to lose this thing. No, they don't care. They do what they do. They're animals. They're brute beasts. Where does that come from? Why do we want to get to the moon? Why? What's the point of getting to the moon? It's there. It's there. But why? Animals don't have that desire. I mean, they may be amazed at God's creation. They may be amazed at the wonder of their Creator. But they don't know Him like we know Him. The evidence of a God, it has no impact on them in that sense. I mean, they're going to still go kill their meal and eat it, all right? I mean, that's what they do. They're brute beasts. But man is a living soul. The Bible says in Genesis, God breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. There's a God consciousness in us. There's this desire to learn and to know and to discover. I mean, now they talk about Mars, and I'm like, I got something we'll send there. I'll buy their ticket if we just send them. Why? Because man has that desire to know, to learn, to discover. Where did that come from? Where did that hunger for knowledge come from? It's because of man's God consciousness. He's made in the image and likeness of God. He is a created being who knows, who longs to know his Creator. And everything about us, and you hear me say it time after time when we deal with subjects like this, the human body, the ear, the hands, the eyes, the nose, everything about us screams, I'm created. I mean, why is my hand not on my elbow? Can you explain that to me? Why is my hand not jointed at my elbow? I mean, then I could prop on my nub and then reach over there and grab something off the plate, right?
That's stupid, doesn't it?
I agree. That is stupid. It doesn't make a lot of sense. Why is it where it is? Why are those nerve endings so sensitive in our fingertips? Why?
why shouldn't they just be numb and put all those nerve endings in our elbow? I like my elbow tonight, all right? So that anything that blows by, I can feel it. Why does your nose smell and not your ears? And you may go, say, that's silly. It is. But why is it where it is? Because it's designed. It's right where it needs to be. It works together. It functions. The whole sinus, taste, mouth, nose, the ears, the whole thing rolls together. Why? Why? You cannot explain that in a billion years. Why? I mean, if your inner ear gets off, you're going to fall over. Why? It knocks off your balance. It messes with your balance. What do you mean my balance? I'm walking on my feet. What does my ears have to do with my balance? It's the way God designed it.
Right.
If you smell it, you taste it. I learned as a kid, if you want to taste that, take that medicine, that taste. What do? You hold your nose. Nothing to hold your nose and don't smell it. You can't taste it. I didn't always buy that, but it did work. Why? Why does it work? Because it's designed that way.
Right.
There's no accident. There's no chance. You can't explain that in a billion years, how it all works together. I mean, every part of it works together. From your eyes, how they see, upside down, backwards, color, all the things in your eyeball, all. I mean, we could take one little element of the human body. But what is it? All of creation is declaring us His eternal power. I mean, if God created us out of the dust to the ground and breathed in us the breath of life, what an amazing God we serve. But why is it seen? What is seen? His eternal power in Godhead. How is it seen? Through creation. But why is it seen? End of verse 20. He says, we'll read the whole verse. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are what?
Without excuse.
Without excuse. Why did God reveal Himself in all of creation so that man would be without excuse? I didn't read this to God. Oh, yes, you do. As we begin this message with the thoughts from John Phillips, and again, he was quoting another individual, but you can't go anywhere in the world to the darkest jungles, to the darkest or the brightest deserts, whatever. You're going to find people looking for a God. They know there's a God. They may have created Him into being a tree or the stars or a rock or something, but they know there's a God and they know there's sin. They know it. How do they know those things? Because God reveals those basic truths in creation. Why? So they'll be without excuse. Verse 21 and 22, I love these following verses. Why is that important? Because remember, Paul is laying out a premise for the whole book. Okay, he's laying down the premise for the whole book of Romans, which is on the redemptive plan of God. And before you can be redeemed, you've got to be lost. Okay, you have to understand sin. You have to understand your guilt before God before you'll seek forgiveness from God. So he says here, it's undeniable. In creation, in conscience, in us, and before us, God has revealed Himself to us, and He's also revealed our sinfulness to us. He says this, verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. When man seeks God, he finds truth, and ultimately he finds freedom. When man tries to redefine God or become God, man's heart is darkened and depraved and only reveals just how wicked and sinful he really is. Again, I want to give you this, and I'm done tonight. Phillips records this thought, and I thought, wow, this is powerful, and I wanted to end with it. "It is just here," says F.W. Borum, "that I part company with a man who tells me he does not need a church in order to worship. He finds God in nature." We all know Ian McLaren's friend who got more good to his soul out of one glorious sunset than out of all the sermons he ever heard. My only criticism is that he's so obviously disingenuous and dishonest. He says that he finds God in nature, but he means nothing of the kind. He practices a doctrine of mental reserve of a worse kind than is to be found in any other school of casuistry. He says that he finds God in nature. What he means is he means that he finds God in violence. But nature is not violence. Nature consists of violets and vipers. To be perfectly honest, he must worship not only the subtle fragrance of the violets, but the horrible fangs of the viper. He must worship not only the delightful trill of the lark, but the bloody beak of the vulture. He must worship not only the tender grace of the gazelle, but the dripping jaws of the wolf. "There is a God," says nature, pointing to the seas and stars and suns. "He is eternal in his power. But man needs much more than that. Man needs a personal redeemer. And nature cannot satisfy that need. For nature," please don't miss this, "nature knows nothing of forgiveness." Its rules are relentless and ruthless, visiting swift retribution on all infringement of its laws. It teaches no moral code. Savage tribes have dwelt with nature for ages and produced cannibals. Nature has a voice, but it has no heart, and it offers no solution to man's greatest problem. Sin. Why was creationism so crucial in American education and in history? Because creation, the concept of man being a created being, revealed to us that there was a God and we're accountable to it. So education was undergirded with the reality that we were accountable in our behavior, in our conduct, in our choices to one higher than ourselves. Then God gives the law in the Old Testament, and we have the Ten Commandments, which also were in our schools. Why were the Ten Commandments in our school? Why was it important to teach creation in school? A young earth biblical scientific concept. Why? Because both revealed to us that there was a God, but both revealed to us that we were a sinful creature. Neither one could redeem us. The law couldn't redeem a man. The knowledge of creation, the knowledge of a creator God, could not redeem a man, but it pointed us to the need for a redeemer. Thus we have a generation that's been raised without the Ten Commandments and without the concept of a creator. And thus we have a generation that sees no need for a redeemer. Because they're accountable to no one but themselves. And they can pursue what they want because there's no accountability to anyone other than their own desires. 100 years ago, they may have felt that way, but they would have also walked into school and seen on the front wall, "Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt have no other gods before me." And whether they believed it or not was their choice. But they were still confronted with that truth. Right. And when they sat down in science class and they could learn about they could learn not so much about creation, but a young earth, that there was a God who created things, and that we're not random chance, we're not mere animal creatures who were just seeking to fulfill animal lusts in our lives, but that we were special, we were unique. They were confronted with this whole concept that there is a God and there is accountability to that God for the life we live. Now do you wonder why Satan has gone all out to destroy both. I saw a little picture the other day, and I'll share one final thought with you. I saw a thing the other day. Isn't it interesting, the crowd that wants to pervert your children and mine and their minds are the same ones who flip out over the Ten Commandments being on a wall? You don't even have to read it. Just they don't even want it on the wall. Now, they'll bring in every field. They'll fight for pornography in schools. They'll fight for all sorts of ungodly wicked that I will not even want to mention in this company. Okay, they'll promote that. You can't keep it out of libraries. You can't do this. You got to bring it in front of your children. You should invite children to see or watch or be a part of all sorts of vile, wicked ungodliness. But you say you want to put the Ten Commandments on a wall. You don't even have to read it to the kids. You don't even have to demand the kids read it. You just want to put it on the wall, and they go berserk. What is it about those 10 statements on a wall that offends them? It convicts them. That's the problem. It convicts them. And they refuse to be convicted for their wickedness. And they deny that it's true. But the fact is, they may deny it's true, but all the while they know it is true. Why? Because God put a conscience in them, and they know it's true. And they're trying to hide from that truth. But what God is saying is, we're heading into this whole treatise on salvation in the book of Romans. He said, listen, it has been revealed to you. The eternal power and Godhead has been revealed in you, in your conscience, and to you through creation. The foundation is being laid in these verses for the premise of this letter, the book of Romans. Man is in need of a redeemer, a savior. He is lost and incapable of redeeming himself. He is aware of God. He is aware of his accountability and his sinfulness. But the question is, and what Romans will deal with, but who can save? How can he save? And ultimately, will he save? And that's what Paul deals with in the whole letter. Who can save? Well, the Bible says in Romans 5:8, but God commended his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Who can save? Jesus Christ, him alone. Well, how can he save? Well, Romans 10 tells us, with the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That sort of answers that part. Well, then who can be saved? But the foundation for Romans is laid here in chapter 1. Why do we need to be saved? Because we are lost and separated from God. Our conscience was placed inside of us to reveal our sin, and all of creation was placed around us to reveal God's eternal power and Godhead. Why? God wants us to know we need redemption. How do you receive it? Simple. By grace. By grace. Father, I love you tonight. I thank you and praise you for your word and its power. God, I'm glad that you reveal to me in your word, Father, your truth. But Father, before I even came to the truth of your word, Lord, you had revealed your person. You had revealed my sinfulness in my own conscience and in the creation you placed around me. So that I am without excuse. And so, Lord, I pray tonight, Lord, as we look at creation, as we ponder on our conscience that reveals to us our sin, Father, may our heart be drawn to our Redeemer. Because it is only in Christ that we can find the answer, the heart of God. Creation may reveal the hand of God and the head of God in His power and wisdom. But it's in Christ that we see the heart of God. Our Redeemer, our Savior. And so, Father, would you
speak to our hearts tonight. If there's one who doesn't know you as their Savior, Father, may tonight be the night they put their faith and trust in you. But for those who do know you as their personal Lord and Savior, Father, tonight, may we, with urgency, Lord, seek to be a witness for you in a lost and dying world. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Let's stand together with heads bowed.